Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk this morning about the renewing of our minds. That's part of walking in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The renewing of the mind is part of the process of sanctification that begins the moment that we're born again and reaches its terminus when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. So in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, Paul has these words: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Paul now is speaking to the subject here again of sanctification, and more specifically to the renewing of the mind. Now we know that the salvation of the soul involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. And Paul here is now speaking of the mind, the renewing of the mind. And the mind is an exceeding important thing when we stop and think about it. Now, when we're emotional, well, we concentrate on emotion. And when we become strong-willed about something, we concentrate on the will. But the thing that we probably ought to understand is that the mind is involved in both of those things. Now, it is mind, emotion, and will, but mind is probably the primary thing. You know, the philosopher said, I think, and so therefore I am. Well, there is something to that. What the philosopher was saying is that I am a sentient being. I have self-awareness. I have intelligence. And so therefore, because of that, I know that I am. Okay, Paul is saying here that he wants us to undergo the renewing of our minds. And since he's writing to the church at Rome, we're going to presume that everybody in the church of Rome was born again. Because without the new birth, this is not possible. The old man has only the old mind. And the old mind, the scripture has something to say about that, and we'll talk about it in a moment. But in short, we understand that the old mind is the enemy of God. And so it's desperately in need of renewal. So, let's take a look at this. The idea of the mind and the renewing of the mind. What is it? Well, let's start with the fact that we're not talking about physical things here. Now, the mind can think about physical things, but when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the use of the mind, like we are in verse number 2, and let's read it again, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're talking about really spiritual things here. Now, the mind is used for things other than spiritual, but spiritual things are what Paul is talking about here. So, the first thing that we need to understand is that we were originally created in the image of God. And I don't think we need to go back to Genesis chapter 1 to understand that. We know we're created in the image of God. And so, what's that image like? That's probably the question. Since after the fall, we are no longer in the image of God, we'd want to, of course, know, well, what does that mean that Adam was created in the image of God? That'd be a question, because we would not innately know that, would we? Because we have only the fallen human mind. And so we're told that Adam was made in the image of God, and one of the things that we know is that God is a spirit, and God created man in such a way that man and God could communicate. Well, that brings the mind in. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's just start in verse number 10. John chapter 1 and verse number 10. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And of course, he's talking about us, human beings, not just the physical creation, but we as a part of that physical creation. And that's made obvious by the next verse. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, that raises a question, doesn't it? Why? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, when it says he came unto his own, it's talking about the fact that he came to Israel. He came to the Jews specifically. But if this is true of the Jews, do you suppose it's also true of the whole wide world? Now, John is just making a more egregious case here, because if his own would not receive him, and there's a reason that they didn't receive him, then the whole wide world would be even worse off. Okay, the question arises, well, why didn't they receive him? Yes, in the first place, they couldn't understand him. Even though he's speaking in human language, they spiritually could not understand him because they're lost. They have the fallen human mind. They don't have the spiritual intellect to understand who he is. But there's another reason, too. And it's because of that other reason, I think, probably, that Paul admonishes the church at Rome in the verses that we just got done reading, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 12. The other reason is because they stumbled over the stone of stumbling. The stone that the builders rejected, it's become the head of the corner. And we'll be looking at that closer tonight. Why did the builders reject the head of the corner? Why was that a stumbling stone? And we're going to notice that it was laid in Zion. The stone of stumbling, we're going to discover, is the law. But how could the law become a stone of stumbling? It was because they imagined themselves righteous, because they had practiced, or fancied that they had practiced, all that the law demanded. They had a righteous standing, and so they were spiritually proud. They were intellectually proud. They didn't need a redeemer. They didn't need a physician. And so they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And so he's coming unto his own, and his own are receiving him not. Well, we can understand that. Verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're presented with a counterpoint here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We've talked about the reasons why they didn't. But some did receive him. Does this imply a human responsibility? Sure. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, the question is, how do they become the sons of God? Well, in verse number 13, we have the answer, which were born. This is the primary thing here. There's a birth, the new birth, the born again that people talk about and too largely fail to understand. Which were born, how? Well, not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. This birth being spoken of here doesn't have anything to do with the natural man. The natural man could not bring it about. The natural man doesn't even understand it. It isn't a bloodline relationship. As a matter of fact, that's what's wrong with the human race, is the taint of blood, the taint of sin that comes from Adam. So it couldn't be of blood, and it's certainly not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, because he's already come unto his own, and his own received him not. So there's a birth spoken of here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Not born of Adam, but born of God. And who is born of God? Those human beings, fallen human beings, who had their original source in Adam, are now born of God. Why? Because they received him. And part of receiving him is believing in him. Now that has a consequence. And we see that in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh, the Logos was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, because of this new birth now, by some mechanism, we now understand who Jesus is. Something that the natural mind, the mind received from Adam, could not understand and could not perceive, but in the new birth now, we understand who he is, and we have fellowship with him. And the Word was made flesh. That opens a possibility, doesn't it? And dwelt among us. He became like us in that he took upon himself the form of a man. He could speak human language and was able to communicate with human beings. But for those that believed on him, he dwelt with them. And as he dwelt with them, they beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Now, in our Sunday school class, we talked about that little scene in Bethany in chapter 12. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. What did they know? And how did they know it? How did they know that they needed that pound of ointment of spikenard? Well, they knew it because their minds had been renewed, and they began to listen to Jesus And they believed what he said, unlike most of the rest of their countrymen. And so they knew exactly why he was at their house that day and where he was going to go when he left that house. Their minds had been renewed. Now, put that up and against the Sanhedrin. We talked about the fact, when we read verses from the previous chapter, chapter 11, that it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees put out the word that if any knew where he was, they were to report that so that they could arrest him and put him to death. Well, the question arises, why didn't they know who he was? Was there evidence that he was who he said he was? Could they have known? Well, of course, we talked about that once again in our Sunday school class. It was the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead that really turned the heat up under him to where they figured we have to do something right now. We can't let this go any further or else our little religious racket is over. What's implied? Wouldn't a rational mind say, if this man Jesus can raise somebody from the dead that has been dead for 4 days, the Romans are powerless against him? Because if he kills us all, he can just raise us back up just like he did Lazarus. But when we get done killing the Romans, they won't be back. Wouldn't the logical mind tell you that? But they didn't see it. It didn't matter to them. Their religious racket was the only thing that mattered to them. They were intellectually blind, even in physical matters, let alone the spiritual matters. If they'd have had any spiritual intelligence, they would have realized, if this person has power to raise someone from the dead, they have got to be God himself, because God is the author of life. We read Genesis and we know that. They couldn't even reason physical things, let alone spiritual things. This is the mind of Adam. This is the human mind transmitted down through the ages from Adam. Do you think that people today are any different intellectually in their Adamic mind than the Sanhedrin was? No, not at all. That brings forth the necessity of a renewing of the mind. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John points this out. Chapter 4 and verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, Paul also talks about this very thing. It's that spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But the question arises is, how can we know that? Because this same Spirit of God was dwelling in the flesh, and the Sanhedrin couldn't see who he was. They couldn't perceive who he was. How is it that we can perceive who he is? And John says that we can. Now, no man has seen God at any time, so he's right here factored out the physical realm. And besides that, the lost people saw Jesus, but did they see God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? No man has seen God at any time. Well, what about Moses, somebody would say? Did Moses see God? No. No, he didn't. He saw a manifestation of God, but he didn't see God. Here people are beholding, during Jesus' earthly ministry, the face of God, but they can't see him. They cannot intellectually perceive him. And yet, look what John says about us. Verse number 13, hereby know we. How do we know something? What instrument allows us to know anything? Our mind. It's our mind. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Okay, we know that we dwell in him because he's given us of his Spirit. Well, that's interesting. What does the renewed mind know? It knows the Spirit. Could the natural mind perceive that the Spirit of God is dwelling among them? He came unto his own, remember, and his own received him not. How is it then that we who are born again can know him?
Because
our mind has been renewed, and our renewed mind can know and perceive him, something that our natural mind can not do. Yes. So why does the scripture tell us to walk in the Spirit?
Because we have the chance to walk in the flesh also.
Of course. Mm-hmm. But isn't it that it's only when we're walking in the Spirit that we understand these things? When we're walking in the flesh, we're just as dumb as all the rest of the people in this world that are lost. Yeah. Hereby know we that we dwell in him because he's in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. That's beautiful. Did God communicate with Adam in the garden before he fell? Did Adam know what God was saying? Yeah, of course he did. Why did he run and hide under the trees of the garden when he disobeyed God?
Thinking of the innocence of a child, and you say, don't go across the street, don't go across the street. And the kid runs across the street and you whack him, but it's not until he almost gets run over that he knows.
Well, what does that tell you, though?
He didn't know.
No.
He didn't listen.
Exactly. He rebelled. Rebellion's bound up in the heart of a child. Yeah, he knew. That's why he was guilty after he did it. If he was innocent, he wouldn't have run and hid.
Because when God told him, you're going to take dominion and you're going to name the animals, he followed God.
Of course, sure.
He decided not to do what God told him.
He made a decision. Unfortunately, that decision sealed all the rest of his decisions, because it's one of those things that you can't go back. Isn't it interesting that even in the new birth, God doesn't deal with the Adam nature at all? If he was going to reform us, there'd be no need for the new birth. That's the crucial thing to try to get people to understand about Christianity. This is not Judaism. Without the new birth, there is no Christianity. Yes?
It's not rebuilding us.
No, it's regenerating us, regenesising us, recreating us in the process of the new birth. And so, what do we know then about the natural mind and God? The natural mind can't perceive or understand God. But in the new birth, we have a new mind. That's a beautiful thing. Well, what was Adam like? Well, we know he was intelligent, and we don't need to go back because we just got done talking about that. And he was capable of communion with God. We just got done talking about that. But also, there was a moral likeness. God created Adam in his image. Is God a moral being?
Yes.
Of course he is. He's morally perfect. That's why he cannot have sin in his presence. It would mar his perfection. Well, what does that tell us about Adam? There was once a time that Adam was morally good. Now, if a person is morally good, what does that say about his mind?
It's pure.
Yes, absolutely. It's pure. But when Adam fell, was he any longer moral? What effect would that have had on his mind then? See, we immediately see that. If you stop and think about it, one minute, Adam and God are on the same sheet of music, and the next minute, it's the woman that thou gavest me. Now, where did Adam come up with that? It had to have been thought of first, the accusation first formed in his mind, and then he said it. Now, some of us have a very wonderful gift of being able to speak before the mind is engaged, but I wouldn't know about that. But the ordinary process is we speak out what we're thinking. And that's exactly what Adam does. And the very fact that he says, the woman that thou gavest me, tells us what was on his mind. Adam just told God what was on his mind. And it's not the mind of God anymore, is it?
And he's already feeling guilty, too.
Of course he is.
Boom.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So what does this tell us about the mind of man? Well, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he took the entire race with him because we are a race. We're not individual creations like the angels, each of which made up their mind whether they were going to rebel against God or not. And a third of them did rebel against God, we learn. But when Adam made the decision, he made it for all of us. And so we find ourselves now, all these thousands of years later, in this fix. Jesus comes unto his own, Jehovah God, the Logos, the Word, and his own received him not, because they couldn't figure out who he was. Their mind could not allow for who he was. Blindness. Okay, let's move on. Man fell. The result of that, once again? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, shall we? It's been a while since we looked at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's just go to verse number 21. We could read the whole chapter and it would make the point, but I think we can make the point with just a couple of verses. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God. Who's the they here? The human race. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Where does the imagination reside? In the mind. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Where's the seed of wisdom? In the mind. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What's the function of the mind in all this? Well, what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. They began to practice idolatry. Oh, how did they figure out that they should worship idols? And how did they figure out what the idols should look like? In their minds. Their fallen minds. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now the Sodomites had tried to tell you there's nothing in the scriptures that proscribes sodomy. Well, I don't know what you're going to do with this verse then. This speaks directly to it. What's wrong with sodomy? Well, I mean, you could just get practical and talk about the physical part of it. If the human race practiced sodomy as a race, how long would it last? That's it. And so there's the physical thing that the mind could think about. In other words, this ain't natural. This is perverted. And it's a mental perversion, which leads to a spiritual perversion, who changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie, and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator. Does that sound like Gaia worship? See, now you know why they call it Gaia worship. You didn't know that before. Well, there you go. A perverted mind leads to perverted action. It leads to perverted spirituality. Who's screaming the loudest about erasing every vestige of God from our society? It's the Sodomites. Oh, tell me you're surprised. The natural mind. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7. We've quoted it already. Let's just go ahead and read it. Because the carnal or fleshly or fallen mind is enmity against God. What does that word enmity mean?
Enemy.
It's the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That last clause is interesting. Neither indeed can be. What does that say? That even if the carnal mind wanted to be subject to the law of God, it couldn't?
It doesn't have the power.
That's it. It doesn't have the power. It's the fallen mind. In other words, it's a nature. if the fallen mind could obey the law of God, it wouldn't be natural. Now, if you're a Jew and you read this, what's do you immediately think? This can't be right, because everybody knows that we Jews obey the law of God. Right? Wrong. No. This people draws nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The mind.
Romans 7, verse 7.
Hates God. Yes. Amen. But before that, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's make another point before we're completely out of time. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now remember, he's speaking to a church here. He's speaking to born-again believers. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is another way of saying walk in the Spirit, that you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But what does it have to do with the mind? Well, first of all, we're told that the Gentiles are walking in the vanity or emptiness of their mind. So now you learn that it's not just your children who are empty-headed. It's the entire human race. The vanity of their mind. What does that lead to? Well, verse number 18, having the understanding darkened. What's the seat of understanding? The mind. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, because of the blindness of their heart. If any knows where he is, they should show it, that they might take him. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what it leads to. The mind is a precious thing to waste. If it's a fallen human mind, it's already wasted. Let's pray.